Yeah, welcome to everybody. Stephen's son is back from overseas. And everybody, may your hearts be open to the word of the Lord this morning as we share together. Now let me just get all my notes and my papers here. Brothers and sisters, I am going to talk to you. The topic of my message this morning would be the new creation. Now, it's more or less about who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. And I've got quite a few scriptures this morning to share with you. And it is so essential that we know who we are in Christ. But more important is that we do not forget that we have to know who Christ is in us. Because if we do not know that, we miss the majesty of who Christ is in us. Christ in me and you, our only hope of glory. Amen. Now, you know what God says about us in the Word of God, in the Bible, of who we are in Christ, differs totally from what some of us think of ourselves. And many of us argue this way. I know what God says. I know He says very good things about me. But I know myself so well. And then God says to you, man, I know you better than what you know yourself. And you are much worse than what you think you are. But in any case, you are the crown of His creation. The very best of His creation. The apple of His eye. And He sees every one of us perfect in Christ Jesus. I've heard so many people say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And in my Pentecostal days, there was a hit song. I'm an old sinner just saved by grace. My brothers, this is a correction. We were sinners saved by grace. But now we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And I want you to get together with me. Let's have a good look at ourselves this morning as we gaze into God's mirror, the Word of God, to see what He says about us. I want to start off with a clip of a person who gazed deep into the mirror. And he virtually flipped at what he saw in the mirror. I want you to concentrate very carefully because the clip is only 36 seconds and it'll be gone if you don't concentrate. You want donkey? Okay, Yvonne, can you do it once more? So my brother says, I sincerely hope that many of us are going to flip as we discover ourselves anew in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. I'm going to start with a few scriptures. Our first scripture is in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Second one is in Romans 8, verse 29, from the Living Bible. "For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him, and having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself, and having given them right standing, He gave them His glory." In other words, His character and His personality, or the nature of God. He gave us that. The next scripture is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And Ephesians 4:24, I'm going to refer to this quite often. "Put on your new nature." But clear yourself. "Put on your new nature, created to be like God." In other words, to have God's character and God's personality, truly righteous and holy. My brothers and sisters, we see by this new creation that God has not changed His attitude towards us. In the first creation, man was perfect. Adam and Eve lacked nothing, body, soul, and spirit. They lacked nothing. Everything was perfect. Now, according to the scriptures that we've read, is there any reason, therefore, to doubt the perfection of the last man? Let anybody speak. If not, then hold your peace. Is there any reason to doubt the perfection of the last man? Let me give you another version of Ephesians 4:24, another translation. "As in the beginning, man was created after the image of God, so in the end he is created unto holiness and righteousness, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to become like his Son. So through the death and the righteousness of his Son, God has brought us back to right standing with him." He's brought man back into a right standing with him. We can assume then that the right standing is for body, soul, and spirit. But listen carefully. But this time, we, man, has to appropriate it. Ons moet het toepas. Dit kom nie automatisch nie. We have to appropriate it because he is already born into a natural world which has not made provision for him, body, soul, and spirit. Does this make sense to you? Firstly, being born again of the Spirit, man is brought into a spiritual realm where all his needs are met. Listen carefully. As he walks by faith. Not according to his five senses, by feelings, by emotions, or by sight. Now, because man was born into a world of need, his conversation and his thinking has matured in this realm. My brothers and sisters, just switch on the TV or open the newspapers. Every article speaks of a need. Look at the world. How the world needs peace. There is chaos in so many countries in the Middle East and in Africa. They need peace. How the world needs finances. Look at the crisis in Europe, in Greece, in Spain, in Italy, in France. There is a need for finances. Just look at our little world here. Our little world here this morning. Whenever I bump into Lawrence or to Robin Pinard, brother, how are you feeling? Has God touched you yet? A need for healing. Then I meet another brother. Brother, has God supplied finances for you? A need for finances. How there is a need for acceptance, for joy. A need that we would have a country that's free from corruption. Then I bump into old Titus. I said, Titus, how the Springboks need to win for a change. But there's always a need. But my brothers and sisters, when man is born of the Spirit, John 3:6, he is born into a realm of God's supply. So his conversation must change. Our conversation must change. He must talk faith in the present tense, living in the anticipated supply, while faith gives him the substance and the evidence, Hebrews 11 verse 1. He is then free from the natural realm and its limitations to live by faith in the spiritual realm. My brothers and sisters, we are in this world, but we are not from this world. Our lives are not ruled by what happens in Wall Street in America. But that's all we can talk about. Our minds are filled with the financial crisis of the world and if it should hit South Africa. Instead of our minds being filled with a harvest. The harvest is white. People ripening all around us, ready to be reaped for the kingdom of God. Secondly, the new creation, listen carefully, the new creation does not sin. The new nature does not sin, for it is created after God in true holiness and righteousness. Repeat, Ephesians 4:24. Put on your new nature, created to be like God. Oorklee yourself. Clothe yourself with this new nature. Truly righteous and holy. 1 John 3 verse 9 says, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Now I'm going to give you a tough nut to crack. Hier kom nou 'n tyd of jy hoor. Therefore we conclude, it is impossible for the new nature to sin. Some have become upset because they say we are terming this sinless perfection, but they become upset for the wrong reasons. They cannot believe that we can live above sin and it shall have no dominion over us in the new creation. So there's always a reason for sinning, because we will always have this body of the flesh with us. Now, this attitude we owe to Greek philosophy. Now, don't worry about the two Greeks God has sent us. They are South Africans. They're not Greeks anymore. Greek philosophy was the background of the Corinthian outlook. And this explains many of their problems. Indeed, since Western civilization is based on Greek thinking, it also explains much about church life and the practice today. So we would do well to consider some of the aspects. Now, the worst aspect of Greek thinking is a separation of the physical and the spiritual. The Greeks believed that the body was not integral to the soul. They thought that when the body disintegrates at death, the soul is set free. They spoke of the immortal soul and the mortal body, believing that only what happens to the soul is really important. So Paul has to remind the Corinthians that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that what we do with our bodies does affect our souls. For instance, getting drunk at the Lord's table does affect our spiritual life. Or visiting a prostitute, in effect, they are joining Christ to this prostitute because their body is actually part of Christ. The book of Romans talks to us that we have to present our whole bodies as a living sacrifice. And brothers and sisters, in 2 Colossians 2 verse 11, the Bible says, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Or when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. It is still possible, though, for us to revert to the old nature. It does happen. And resurrect this. And this is the reason why we must yield constantly to the Spirit, reckoning ourselves dead indeed to sin. For the Bible says, if any man sin, not when we sin. Sin is not something in which you have to continue. But if you sin, then provision has been made. I'm going to illustrate it like this, and I've used this illustration before, and I assume I will use it in the future as well. For those who have heard it, just be patient with me. This is the story of Carlos Ortiz, what he told us. He said he was so fond of going to the circus, especially to watch the trapeze artists swing through the air and jumping from one swing to another one and everybody gasping. He said, but one day he asked them, aren't you afraid of falling? And they said to him, no, because we know that the net is there. He said, but if the net was not there, it would be so much easier for us to fall. We would be afraid of falling the whole time. But because of the net, we act up there as if we are on the ground. We are not afraid to fall. But my brothers and sisters, if those trapeze artists spent more time on the net than in the air, if they kept falling and falling and falling and falling, could they really be classified as trapeze artists? It's the same with us. Our net is the blood of Jesus Christ that provides forgiveness for all our sins. If the blood was not there, we would be so nervous, so sin conscious, so afraid that we might fall, that we might sin. That would lead to depression. One wrong move, and we would be condemned for eternity. But because of the blood of Christ, our net, we are no longer sin conscious, but we are Christ conscious. And we live and we walk as if we never sin. We live and walk on earth as if we are already in heaven. Because of the blood of the net, we are not afraid that we will fall. My brothers and sisters, we hear so much about grace lately. Grace is not an overdraft facility for sin. Grace wants to set you free. The law is very strict, but grace enables me to live according to the strictness of that law. That is why, I think it's in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 11, 28, where Paul says, test yourself. Test yourself. Examine yourself. Do you keep on sinning and sinning and sinning, especially habitual sins, and confessing the same sins over and over again? Test yourself. Are you really in the faith? If that is happening with your life, are you really a Christian? Let me give you another example. If you ask me to build a ship that was unsinkable, I would get the most professional builders to do the job, scrutinizing their work to see that this ship was perfect. And she would be launched when I was completely satisfied. And then she would be taken out on trial, proving that she was indeed unsinkable. And then you would have to admit, by logical conclusion, that she was indeed unsinkable. But there would still be this nagging question at the back of your mind. What are those lifeboats for? My brothers and sisters, I would then explain to you. If anything out of the ordinary were to go wrong, then provision has been made. Now give me your attention. I see some of you have got this glaze. You're all reliving the tragedy of the Titanic. So, if we sin, provision has been made. So now let us rejoice in God's provision. And it is right for the new creature, as he comes before the Lord at the end of the day, to believe that he has not sinned unless God reveals it to him. He does not attempt the work of the Holy Spirit by trying to find sin, examining himself every night, but accepts that he has not sinned unless God reveals it that he has. Instead, he gives glory to God who has kept him in this wonderful life where he lives and walks above sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 16, Living Bible says, you are free from the law, but that doesn't mean you are free to do wrong. Live as those who are free to do only God's will at all times. You know, I find it in so many churches, all over the country, all over the world. The moment that we slip, that we sin, the devil slaps down a brick. By the end of the week, there's such a wall of separation, a scheidingsmuur tussen my God, that I find it hard to hear God. I feel so far from God, and God doesn't answer me. And then Sunday morning, when there's an altar call, then I want to come and try and break down this wall that is separating me and God. Man, and I'll tell you what. I come from a denomination. Also had communion once a month. And that was the great moment to try and break down this huge wall that has been built for a whole month. Then with weeping and wailing, when we participate of the communion, then we want to try and break down this wall of separation between us and God. My brothers, instead, that if the devil slaps down a brick, kick it off. Lord, I repent, and you're free. Free from sin. Neither does the new creature spend all his time trying to attain to holiness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, God has united you with Jesus Christ. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. I repeat again, Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Our objective, then, should be to see God for himself. And out of our relationship with him, this new life will be manifested. Some of us have tried to manufacture our own disciplined holiness, suppressing the old man and spending most of our time confessing and groveling at the cross, when we should be rejoicing as we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. The new creature finds now that it's more normal for him to be victorious than to be defeated. More normal to overcome than to be overcome. For he has been made to live in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, resting in his victory, not going out for the victory, but going out in victory. The old nature now being buried comes to the end at the grave and allows the new creation to come to full manifestation. Now, my brothers and sisters, this message would be incomplete if I did not refer to water baptism. I'm not going to give you a new teaching. Yanni has handled that subject in detail, but I want to emphasize water baptism. Baptism is God's provision for burying the old man. Water representing the grave. We do not bury people unless they are dead. Unfortunately, worldwide, there are many Christians who have faked their death. And this could be the reason why some people's baptism was ineffective. And please understand my heart now. I think the main reason for this ineffectiveness of baptism is because of the way we lead people to Christ. All eyes closed, just slip quietly and quickly into the kingdom of God. If you do that, Jesus will solve all your problems. What about next time? You counselors, myself included, when there's an altar call, people come forward. How would you think would they react if we said to them, remember, now you have to die to self. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but from now on, you will have no place to stay. Secondly, from now on, you must hate your father and mother. Now, let me explain. It's not like hate, like we know hate. It means that you must love God so much that the love that you have your father and mother must look like hate compared to this love that you have for God. Thirdly, once you have accepted the Lordship of Christ over your life, you are not allowed to even go and say goodbye to your family. Follow Christ. And then for the final punchline, go and sell all your belongings. Give it to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. And I think all of us would have bailed out at this last request. See how easy it is for us to come to God. But see what the requirements of Jesus is. If you do not do these things, you cannot be my disciple. Brothers and sisters, Romans 6, verse 3 says, you know all these scriptures. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined to Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? The full significance of water baptism has been overlooked in the past by many theologians. It is not just a doctrine. It is a revelation. Sometimes I wish I was baptized 40 years ago. I wish I could be baptized now, because of the richness that I've discovered in baptism. Some teach water baptism as an entrance into the church. Others teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. Others baptize infants. The motive is good, but none of these are scriptural. The Bible only teaches believers' baptism by total immersion, not just following Christ, but being buried with him, with a definite experience of being raised with him to newness of life. The Phillips translation of 1 Peter 3 verse 2 says, in every true baptism, there is a virtue of Christ rising again from the dead. The Living Bible says, and that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing the dirt from your body, but as a response to God, or as an appeal to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Christ. Romans 6 verse 4 to 5, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Romans 6 verse 8, and since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. The old man is crucified with Christ, and then he is lowered into the grave and left there by faith. In a sense, water baptism takes the place of circumcision. A part of the body is cut off in circumcision, and in baptism, the old man is cut off by the operation of the Spirit of God. The old creation stops in the grave because it has been sentenced to death. And the new creation begins in its fullness on the other side of the grave in newness of life, because Christ has been raised and we have been raised with him. Colossians 2 verse 11, 12. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And listen to this, Romans 6 verse 7. He that is dead is freed from sin. Brothers and sisters, what a powerful scripture. Have we really died to our old life? Most of us have been buried, but were we really dead? If we do not have faith in the operation of God, we shall go in dry and come out wet, but we shall not have a definite experience in which growth is continuous. By continuing in the experience of baptism, we grow away from the clutches of the old nature. We're going to have communion this morning. Baptism is not a once-off experience. Every time I eat that bread, I drink of the cup, I'm reminded of the death of Christ, and that I was baptized into his death. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead has quickened my mortal body. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Brothers and sisters, we've been commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In doing so, we are drawing attention to the person who is responsible for what the act of water baptism represents. For we are separated unto the person in whose name we are baptized. That is why Paul asked the question. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Were you separated unto the Paul? No. We are baptized in the name of Jesus. We are separated unto Him. And it is essential that we acknowledge the work of the Trinity also in the water baptism. Remember now that all which belongs to the old creation can only come as far as the grave. And he that is dead is freed from sin. For you die to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Brothers and sisters, this is a maintained state. My life is hidden in Christ with God. This is a maintained state which we keep by faith as we walk and live in the Spirit. I do not live in and out of Christ. I do not live in Christ on Sunday morning, and the rest of the week I live outside of Christ. What does it mean to walk and live in the Spirit? Watchman Nee has written a book, The Spiritual Man. If I have to read that to live and walk in the Spirit, it would be so difficult. Become like a little child. Come in simple faith to live and walk in the Spirit. Listen carefully. Is to be continually conscious of Christ in you. The key is to be continually conscious. Not conscious of Christ on a Sunday morning when the band starts singing. That is religion. God did not send Jesus to give us religion, but a relationship with the living God. And brothers and sisters, staying in the presence and continually seeking His indwelling in our temples is not some form of liturgy. It is a way of living. Now, about a week and a half ago, Pastor Sias was there, and I see there's another course advertised, the SOS course. And he gave us a shortened version of the SOS course. Took about 2.5 hours. I'm going to do it this morning for you in 5 minutes. And I promise you, if you grasp this, you won't have need to attend another SOS course. Praise God, he did a wonderful job, C.S., and he's a wonderful brother. And that course was wonderful. But if you grasp this, those who cannot attend that course, I believe that you will be more than conquerors. Now, I want a tall, strong man. Derek, come here, come help me. Just come and stand next to me. I haven't been totally honest with you. I want you to hold my hand.
Oh.
Now, you chain me and Derek to one another for a whole week. I'm more comfortable than I'll do this here. Wherever I go, Derek goes. When I go shopping, Derek goes shopping with me. When I go to the beach, I dare not look at these bronze bodies because Derek will say to me, brother, keep your eyes on Jesus, not those things that lie parallel here on the ground. And then all of a sudden, I remember a juicy story about Francois. And Derek says, brother, Think of those things that are above of good report instead of evil things. Thank you, brother. And then, I've got a joke that is a crackerjack. And I want to tell him, he says, brother, laat die woorde van jou mond en die oordenking van jou hart, let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be pleasing unto God. So, thank you, Lord. And I shut up. My brothers and sisters, what a week of holiness Derek and I would enjoy. Because I'm so conscious of Derek next to me the whole time. Can you imagine if I'm continually conscious of Christ in me? I can enjoy a lifetime of holiness. Then Derek and I walk in the shopping mall. And he says to me, Johnny, go and pray for that old lady. I said, listen, Derek, everybody thinks I'm crazy already. So now, what are they going to say in public? Say nothing happens. She says, that's not your concern. That's God's concern. Go and pray for her. Then I go and pray for her. And God does a mighty work. Oh, Derek.
Oh.
Yes. What a wonderful Christian you are.
Thank you. Can I go now?
You can go now. And then the other day, my son was visiting. The evening came. My wife said, please go and buy me a loaf of bread at Fortini's. So off we go to. And as I left, I said, should I buy you some tomatoes? She says, no, no, no. I've got enough tomatoes. And off we go. So took the bread. And I stood in line. There was a huge basket filled with tomatoes and a big fat one right on top. And I believe I heard this voice saying, buy the tomato. I said, Lord, I'm an elder of the church. I'm a missionary. God speaks to me about winning souls and winning the world, not about buying a single tomato. Surely it can't be God. It's just my own voice. And I left the tomato and I went home. And as we came to the door, my wife's first words were, you didn't perhaps buy me a tomato, did you? I thought I had some, but I've got none. I missed it. If I miss these small conversations with God, how can He entrust me with the bigger ones? Living and walking in the Spirit is such an adventurous life. My brothers and sisters, now that we are risen with Christ, the Bible teaches that we must seek those things which are above. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Your conversation is in heaven also. You talk a different language, a positive faith language, and every thought is in captivity to Christ. And as you walk by faith with your back to the grave, and firmly, and your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, this new life takes over completely. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are new. Brothers and sisters, I'm finishing. The early church turned their world upside down. They reached multitudes by the power of the Spirit, without jets, computers, internet, Facebook, or not even a sound system. What spoke the loudest was their lives. We seem to be living such defeated lives. But they were more than conquerors. People saw the transforming power of Christ in the men and women who left everything to follow Him. We have to know who we are in Christ. We are no longer just sinners saved by grace, but we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Please, when you go home, go and read Luke 9, verse 23 to 26. it will cause many of us to flip. Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves, when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. And finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice. Christ is in you. Let us go out in victory. Our God is building a kingdom of power and not of words. In this kingdom, where things are look impossible, but by faith shall be made possible. Let us rejoice in the provision that God has made. Go out in victory. Amen. Blanche, are you ready for the communion? Brothers and sisters, just before we serve communion, let me just share one or two words with you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, there is nothing more wonderful after a time of fellowship with one another in the Lord than to have communion and remind ourselves it is because of the finished work of Christ on the cross that our present fellowship has been made possible. Now listen carefully. So many people have so many different expectations of communion. Communion is meant to be a remembrance service. This do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 24. And by so doing, we show the Lord's death till he come. We eat the bread, which is symbolical of the word which we are eating in the spirit all the time. We drink the wine, which is symbolical of his blood, which cleanses continually as we walk in the light. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Jesus said in John 6 verse 53, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And while the shed blood represents the death of God, it represents life to you. Father God, this morning my prayer is that each one of us this morning will have a revelation of who we are in Christ. And above all, who Christ is in us. We have died to this world, all the desires of the flesh, to live only for you. Lord, thank you for the net, the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that no longer are we nervous and sin conscious, afraid that we will sin and separate ourselves as hermits to be free from this world and the thoughts and the things around us, but that we can live in this world more than conquerors because the blood of Christ is our net. And if we do fall, then this net bounces us back right up onto the trapeze again. Lord, help us not to criticize one another. If a brother and sister has fallen or sinned, and he repents, that we will embrace him and her and love them back onto the road. Father, and as we partake of this bread and wine this morning. We do it in remembrance of what you did on the cross for us. Hallelujah. Thank you for the blood of Christ, the provision for all our sins. And we can walk out this morning, men and women, free in Christ. And may our lives be a living testimony of your saving grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.